Welcome to the Marian Message, presented by the Mosaic of Marian podcast. Each week, we'll hear God's Word explored by Dr. Henry M. Meadows, Jr. as he preaches from the pulpit of Marian Baptist Church in Chatham, Virginia. We pray that this message will be a blessing and further your walk with God. Let's join him now.
What do you desire most in the world? That thing that is above every else in your life. That thing that will, just at a moment, you begin to crave. You wake up thinking about it. You go to sleep thinking about it. You spend all day thinking about it. How would you answer that simple question? Being honest, the only one right answer is Jesus. You may say, well, preacher, what do you mean? Well, in Colossians, let me flip there real quick. Colossians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to this church at Colossae, and he has a prayer to begin. Then he begins to talk about this preeminence of Christ. And it says this in verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything. I take that word everything to mean everything. He might be preeminent. And that includes your life and my life and the life of the church. That there's called to be nothing above him. No sports. No person. No anything. Jesus is called to be preeminent. But how do we get to that place is sort of our question as we're dealing with the third statement in our six core principles of Marian Baptist Church. And we're to be called, if you notice your sheet there, to be spiritual desirers. What does that look like and what does it involve? Well, let me ask you this question. Where is God right now? No, God's not right here. No. God's in heaven, the Father. I left out that part, didn't I? The Father. Where is Jesus? At his right hand. Where is the Holy Spirit? So if we're to be spiritual desirers, we have to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Because it'll be the Holy Spirit that will lead us in the direction that we should go. It'll be the Holy Spirit that is drawing and wooing. It's the Holy Spirit that we need that will do something that no one else can do. Now, this is all introduction, so stay with me. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about having this ministry, which is the ministry of the new covenant. He's referring back to chapter 3, sort of finishing that thought. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And listen to this. Here's what he does. It's called illumination. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what the Holy Spirit wants to do is he wants to illuminate the truth of Jesus. He wants to illuminate the fact of God the Father, and he wants to do that by his written word. That's why this book is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's why this book is different from any other book, because it's this book that the Holy Spirit takes that was written by so many authors, and he makes it alive, and he makes it come real in your life. Holy Spirit wants to illuminate our hearts and our minds to the text, to the knowledge of truth. Just as God spoke light there in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit speaks light and truth into our dark heart at salvation, and then it continually brings more light into your life the closer we get to God. And that's the great truth that He wants to mold you. The goal of your life should be to be more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit transforms and molds and shapes you by the way He works through His word and circumstances to bring you ultimately to heaven. He takes what the Father spoke through the prophets, and He takes the life of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and the words, and He brings them to life in your heart. And the more you get into that word and the more you get into the life of Jesus, I believe the more you'll be a spiritual desirer, because the more of that Spirit you'll allow in your life. You already have Him at salvation. The question is, how much light do you allow yourself to have? So I want to call your attention today. It's a sort of a neglected part of the Trinity, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. So many falsehoods out there, and so many people that are, because here's the truth. He's sort of, notice I said He, the Holy Spirit's not an it, He's a He. We can look at God the Father and say, well, we know He's the architect of everything, and we know God the Son who came and walked among us, and we can understand that, but God, this Holy Spirit living in us, and what does He do? Well, that's what I want to talk to you today about. And it's in total connection with being a spiritual desirer. To desire to have more light of the Holy Spirit living in you. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. And when you get there, would you stand at the reading of God's word? Starting there in the middle way of verse 4, the Bible says this, John 16, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare to you. Father, work in our hearts. May Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, convict us and guide us and glorify You. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin to look about this truth and this thought that the Holy Spirit is to be our spiritual desirer, and He's to be our leader, and the truth of that, there's going to be three parts that I want to see. The reason He has to be at the helm of the boat and the helm of your life and preeminent. Number one, He's to be the initiator of conviction in your life. We read there in verse 8, He says, and when He comes, He will convict the world. That word convict there, if you have the King James Version, it says to reprove. It means to convince concerning the truth, and it means to tell a fault. In other words, the Holy Spirit moved in your life to do certain things. He wants to show you certain things, and He gives us three specifically right here that the Holy Spirit will do in your life. Number one, convict you of sin. Here's the truth. you're not good. Some of us need to learn that. We have this false, inflated view of ourselves that we don't sin. Everybody sins. Romans 3:12 tells us in around verse 10 that there's none good, no, not one. So what he wants to do is he wants to convict us, and he convinces us of the reality of sin in our life. The word sin there means an offense. You've heard me say this before, that your eternity is based on what you do with Jesus. Do you accept him as Lord, or do you reject him? But now if you flip that coin over, sin is the determinant of your eternity. Do you stay in your sin, which leads to an eternity in hell? Or do you bring your sin to light and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my life and cleanse me from sin and be able to go to heaven? You are a sinner bound for a Christless hell outside of Jesus. There's no other way to put that. You have committed offense. Now, some would say, well, preacher, I don't really have any feelings toward negatively or positively about Jesus. That's a no decision. You have to ultimately come to Jesus and say these words: I am a sinner. I want to come in repentance, which means a change in my life, and accept you as Lord and Savior. Now, let's walk through some places where Jesus says the very same thing. Right there in the book of John, go first to John chapter 3. Now, if I tell you to go to John chapter 3, everybody wants to run to John 3:16. Powerful verse. But there are verses after that. In John chapter 3, I want you to look down at verse 18, and it says what I just said about the other side of the coin about sin. John 3:18 says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned. In other words, you get to go to heaven. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That means that there's one who you can believe in. That word belief means to place your trust in. It means to say that I'm wrong, you're right, and you place your trust. So let me go to another one right there. Flip over from there. Go over to John chapter 5 and verse 40. We'll start actually at verse 39. He's witnessing about Jesus. He's talking about his witness. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of your sin, that if you don't come to Jesus, you will not have life. One more place, John chapter 8. And verse 24. Jesus is preaching about himself being the light of the world. He says this: I told you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that he is Lord, God, Savior, you will die in your sins. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, and this is at the moment of salvation, really, and then he goes on whenever you sin after salvation, the first thing he does is he has to convict you and convince you to tell you your faults, that you're a sinner. That's the first step. Second step, let's read on back now in John chapter 16. His second step right here, according to God's holy word, is concerning righteousness. Jesus said, man, I'm going to go away and you're going to be sad, but it's to your benefit that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit would come. He would be our helper to do these things. And the second thing is to convince us of righteousness. Because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. So Jesus would not be alive to live out righteousness in front of us. That's what Jesus did for those some 33 years. He lived a life of righteousness. He kept the righteous requirements of the law to a perfect T. He's not here right now to live that out in front of us. So what happens is the Holy Spirit takes his life and he points to him and he says, listen, the word righteous means justification, right, and holiness. And he says, you are completely different from Jesus. Jesus lived the life you and I were called to live, this life of justness and rightness and holiness. But we failed miserably. We failed the first two people. Fail for us. We would have done the same. This is the righteousness of Jesus and our need for it. The Holy Spirit, I wrote down, does not only convict us of our sins, but the necessity of receiving and having the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. And look down at verse 30. Talking about Christ is now the wisdom. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being the wisdom, but Christ is also the wisdom because they're both God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Notice the first thing he says, righteousness. And here's why we need his righteousness, because at Calvary, when our sins were placed upon him, when he said it is finished, everything that needed to be done to purchase our salvation, to redeem us from our sin debt, was done at Calvary on Easter Sunday. By the way, if you want to read ahead, I'm going to be preaching out of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and I'm going to call it the demonstration of eternity. And how God demonstrated his love toward us and what all he went through. That'll be my text for Easter Sunday. So now you know it. You can be reading on ahead on it. So what he's saying is that, so in his dying for us and it is finished, what happened was that God says, listen, you can now have, I've paid. So in your sins, when I shine the light of the truth that you're a sinner and then I shine the light on the righteousness of Jesus, if you'll but turn from your sin and accept my free gift of salvation, I'll no longer look at you through the lens of your sin. I will now look at you through the lens of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that he no longer sees Hank Meadows in my sin. He sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. If you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, you do not get to go to heaven. One of the greatest proofs of the righteousness of Jesus was his resurrection and ascension. That God accepted his work. Think about that. Had God not accepted it, would he have defeated death, hell, and the grave? No. Would he have ascended back to the Father? No. But God accepted it. And then the third thing, concerning judgment, back in John 16. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I love that we sang that song today. One day every knee will bow, including that of the enemy, and will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. One day, you may sit here today and you may think you're big and bad. Let me tell you this, you're no bigger and badder than the enemy. If that thing that's a created being will bow his knee, so will you. So you can bow it here, on this side of eternity as Lord, or you can bend it there out in eternity just before you get sentenced to a lake of fire because of your decisions. So this judgment means justice, decision, accusation, and condemnation. Everybody here, so most of us, let's just be honest, we make sure that our family's taken care of and we die, we'll have life insurance policies and so you can leave them and we'll have this and we'll have that in place and we make plans for retirement. We put money ahead in the stock market or this or that, or we just have our own little stash or we do whatever. And let me ask you this question. You made plans for eternity yet? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And by the way, you have no idea when you'll die. I mean, it's a scary thing to say, but somebody could die leaving this place today. What have you done to make sure of your eternity? Because there's coming a day when you will face the Creator God. And the Holy Spirit is there telling you, he's whispering to you the whole time, you're a sinner. There's a righteousness of Christ out there for you. You will be judged one day what you do with those two things. Will you just come? See, there's only two choices to the work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance or rejection. No other. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit has, a spiritual desire that you get when you got the Holy Spirit, is an initiator of conviction. Conviction is a good thing, by the way. Second thing, he's a guider. Then we go on in our passage. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. That means to show the way. That means he's going to point to you the direction and how you, he's going to tell you how to go from one to the other. He's going to make it very clear. If you're there in John chapter 16, go over to John chapter 14. Verse 26, the Bible says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. We need a teacher because there's things we need to be taught about. I dealt with this in Sunday school this morning with the youth group. You need a teacher because you don't know everything. You need a teacher that's someone that could show you the way, that can guide you into all truth, that can make you aware of what the absolute truth is. And by the way, we're going to deal with this in a minute, but truth is truth no matter what. Hello? And bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Flip over one more place to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's one of those passages that we take out of context because we like what it says. We make this all about heaven, and this passage really ultimately has nothing to do with heaven, primarily. You can use it because it is true that way, but it's talking about the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, not about heaven. Trying to be good hermeneutics up here, Bruce. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now we'll take that and we'll go, oh, it's talking about heaven. No, it's not. Secondarily, it might be because nobody does know. But he's talking about you now. He's talking about that the Spirit wants to show you now what he's. Do you understand that God has something prepared for you? That God says, I've created you, I've made you, I've given you certain abilities and certain ways about you that can be used for my kingdom. And if you would seek me, be a great spiritual discerner and a spiritual desirer, I'll make it open to you. But we've so let the world tell us that being a Christian is boring, that we said, run from that. What most of us want to do is we want to come to Jesus and we want to get saved for eternity. And then what we do is go, okay, Jesus, I'm going to set you over here now because I'm saved. My eternity set. Now I'm going to go live and I'm going to go have my own life. Now, Jesus can't stop you. Well, he won't. I mean, he could. But if you do, you're going to miss out on so much. I do believe it's in the Bible that in John 10:10, that Jesus said something to this effect. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come. Hello. They may have life and have it more abundantly. It means a full life. It means when you are at your very best, that is the life that God has planned for you. Have you ever sought God? Not, can I make more money in this job? Are there better hours in this job? Do I not have to travel in this job? Or do I have to travel in this job? Or whatever it is, did you ever stop to say, God, what do you want for my life? Because as a spiritual desirer, you want to be in lockstep with the Spirit about everything. And he'll guide you into this thing called truth. Oh, let me read verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. He's a guider, remember? through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, he knows all that God knows, and he is more than qualified to speak as God. Hello? And you can keep on reading from verse 10 all the way down through verse 16. And in verse 16, at the end, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit, which equates in Philippians chapter 2, which says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can have that mind in you. The question is, do you want to? Do you hold him back? But what does he guide you into? Not only is he God, but is he guide into something specific? Truth. The word truth there means to not conceal. It means that it is true. Can I tell you something? Truth is always truth, no matter when, where, what, or how. Hello? Truth will always be truth. Our society today tells you that truth is relative. No, it's not. Hear me. It's not. Oh, well, what the hey? Watch. I hope this don't bust. Do you see? You know what that's called? Say it louder. Gravity. I am never not going to throw this water bottle. I'm not going to try it again. I got away with it one time. I'm never not going to throw this, and it's not going to go down to the earth. You know, I'm not going to jump off of here and go, whoo, and then go, waka, 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 waka. Why? The law of gravity is an absolute truth. So whether anybody out there wants to tell you that there's no such thing, I promise you there is such thing. And the Holy Spirit is the inspirer of all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the what? Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he's God. And as he moves in our life, he inspires absolute truth. I want you to hear this statement. And so if God spoke this book, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, be with me. I'll probably fight more about this with you guys than anything else at times. I'm here to tell you, here's what I believe about this blessed book. Infallible, inerrant, unchanging Word of God. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16, you go over to 2 Peter also, and it talks about all those stuff. When you begin to say that this book is not true, and there are parts that are in error, you are ultimately saying that God has error. If this book is all about by God, spoken by God, how can there be error? I said, I want you, so I said, if we say it's not absolute truth, then we are ultimately questioning the truth of God. Friend, that's very thin ice to be on. This book is truth. Truth does not evolve. Truth does not change. Truth does not bend. It's simply truth. Let me give you the last one. He's an initiator. He's a guider. And lastly, notice what it says here. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's a glorifier. Now, he's equal to Jesus, but what he does, according to this passage, he esteems, he renders, he makes full of glory that work of Jesus. He discloses the saving work, discloses the truth of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's God. We can praise the Holy Spirit, absolutely. All God is worthy of praise. But what the Holy Spirit does, according to this verse, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Bible to mold us, to transform us into the image of Jesus. He's a revealer of the truth of Scripture, revealer of our hearts, and a glorifier, but he's also worthy of glory. Don't miss that, because he is God. See, he's not just, a lot of times we take the Holy Spirit, oh, he's just the third person of the Trinity. He's sort of a 1B God. No. He's worthy of glory because he's God. But the Bible says he glorifies Jesus by just lifting high and illuminating the saving work of Jesus for your life. So that circles all the way back to the opening where he convicts us of sin and the righteousness of Jesus so that we'll get saved and live for him. Flip one more place and then I'm done. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, this is verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit has illuminated us, or the word, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Translated, he takes this convicting work of sin and righteousness and judgment. He takes the guiding of the truth and the glorifying of the saving work of Jesus. And when some old sinner, hell-bound sinner, gets saved, he begins to move you from glory to glory. In other words, he begins to move you more and more and more like him. He chisels away this and he chisels away that. And he transforms and he moves and he makes you. Romans 8:28 says, all things work for good. But you got to read on. All those who love God are called according to his name. And then he goes on to tell us what he does. And you know what he does in verses 29 and 30? He fully explains how he moves you from glory to glory. In other words, here's what he does. You guys ever, and I'm about done. You guys ever been at mama's house? And you there at mama's house and she done fixed you something that you just love. Whatever it is, man. We good Baptist. So fried chicken, mashed potatoes, you know, whatever else. And you're going through and she gives you one little chicken leg. Like little orphan Annie. More, please. You know what God does? He gives you more of the Spirit upon more of the Spirit. And more of the Spirit. And more of the Spirit. The more you desire, the more he gives. And the more he gives. And the more he gives. That's how we need to be living. The first step is to acknowledge your sin and need for a Savior. And then he begins that transformation work on you. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that we would be spiritual desirous, some of us for the very first time.
Thanks for listening to the Marian Message presented by the Mosaic of Marian podcast. If you would like to know more, you can reach us on our Facebook page or on our website, www.marianbcba.com.